We've been studying out the book of Acts for the past few weeks. And last week, we looked at Acts chapter 4 and 5, and we talked about how the godly service, worldly sorrow response of Ananias and Sapphira compared to the rest. And it's so encouraging looking at this book because we get a great example of what it looks like when people first find Jesus. And we get to see what was their response to the resurrection. And I think as we look this morning, continuing there in Acts chapter 5, the title of my sermon today is Dealing with... Oh, no, it's not. A Christian's response to persecution. It was going to be dealing with persecution because I thought, man, that might link, you know, to Father's Day, dealing with persecution. No, maybe not. No, it was not really. But we'll talk about the a Christian's response to persecution and what that looks like.
Come on.
And so as it's been going on in Acts 3 and 4 and 5, they've been looking at kind of all these different ways the church is being persecuted, right? They're suffering on a social level. They suffer on a physical level. They suffered in Ananias and Sapphira on a moral level, that they started to compromise on their convictions. And here, as we look at Acts chapter 5, we'll look at how they dealt with it. Starting there in verse 12, it reads, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.' His speech persuaded them. They called his apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What an awesome passage. I seriously love seeing how they deal with the persecution that's put before them. And I've got 2 points today. The first is, how does a Christian deal with persecution? They don't avoid it. They don't avoid it. And so you see there in verse 11, you know, even though Ananias and Sapphira, it says there that great fear seized the church after they saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. What is going on? I thought Jesus is resurrected. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? And the church is fearful of God. But this, all the persecution they suffered, it didn't mean that they hid in a corner. It didn't mean that they went somewhere comfortable. Rather, in verse 12 to 16, we get this picture that actually they still remained outwardly focused. It says there that they met in Solomon's colonnade. That Solomon's colonnade is a little section just outside the temple, which the Gentiles were allowed to go to Solomon's colonnade, but they couldn't enter into the temple. They could only come up that far. So it's kind of like a little meeting area before the temple. And they chose, I mean, of all places they could have chosen in Jerusalem to meet, they chose that place. And I guess we think, why did they go there? Why didn't they go to the markets? Because they went to the place where there may be conflict. They went to a place where they weren't trying to avoid what was before them. Rather, you know, this picture of they were running to the fight. That they were willing to touch on the subjects which would cause controversy at times. And in verse 13, you get a picture there that they weren't doing these things in secret. Now it says, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And so you picture them in Solomon's colonnade, meeting, preaching. And there, people are watching them. They're thinking, what's going on here? But even though they may not join, they're still like, oh, this is interesting. They're curious as to what's happening. And so some kind of stayed away. But in verse 14, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And so even though they didn't avoid the conflict, they went to a place where they would confront it head on. And some people looked at them and said, what's going on? Some maybe even, clearly they were persecuted. But man, the Lord added to their number. And even for us, you know, when we face trials, when we face some kind of persecution, hardships, it's easy to think, man, I don't like this pain. I don't like how this feels. And so we're not necessarily, we just kind of like, oh, I'll just stay away a little bit because it's painful to be around. But that's not what the disciples, the apostles did here. They went and they sought it out in order to preach the gospel. And so some are frightened away, others are drawn to it. But the goal for us is not to avoid the conflict in our life. Because I think it's so easy to be afraid of what people think. You know, I mean, there in verse 13, how easy would it be for them just to think, man, what are these people thinking about us? I think as well, growing up in today's society, the media is so intense and it portrays people however they want to portray you. They take words out of context. They try and make you into a villain at times. If you don't go with what they say, if you're not tolerant as they are, then you can be persecuted. And I believe even in this room, we're persuaded to conform at times. Ooh. We're persuaded to be, oh, well, you know, there's all this talk about the, you know, the LGBT kind of movement. And I think it's not something for us to get super up in arms and I think get up into the political side of things. But hey, we can't compromise on our convictions. We don't want to avoid it and say, oh, I'm just not going to say anything right now. And keep the peace a little bit and... Man, we have to make sure that we're not avoiding truth.
Yeah. Right.
That we're still bringing that. You know, I remember in high school, some of my friends knew my convictions. And they were curious. Some were curious. Some would ask me, like, so really, you don't do that? But some of them would mock me. You know, sometimes they asked if I was gay. They joked, hey, did you pray for your lunch this morning? They'd be like, oh, sorry, man, I didn't pray for my apple. One of them asked me if I was going to exercise them or something.
Come on.
And it's just ridiculous. And part of it, though, is as a teenager, I felt pressed to conform. But part of me also felt like, hey, I'm kind of doing something right here in a sense. Like, at least they know I have convictions and I'm standing for something different. Because it's so easy today just to, oh, well, I'm going to be like everyone else. And we think we're being rebellious, but actually we're just conforming to who what the world is. Here in this room lies the true rebels of the world. Because we fight against what the social standards are, because we fight for God. And I think that's what's more appealing about being a Christian to me. And so I think for us and for you today, are you running away from any persecution from your faith? Do you run from it? Do you actually, are you saying anything which causes a little stir?
Come on.
Because Jesus didn't die because he was just a nice guy.
Right.
He died because, man, he was there and he called people out and he brought truth into their life. Have you been silenced by the world? Because that's a good indicator for who we are. I know for me, when I hear things about my character, how I need to change, it hurts. You know, I know recently, especially a lot of pride. It hurts when people expose things in my life, because that's what truth does. What you believe in Jesus, that truth polarizes people, as it did here. And we can't shy away from bringing that. And I think being a church, hopefully we can be a church which pursues truth and brings it to the world, ultimately to heal it. Yeah. And in verse 28, you get a look into what the Sadducees thought they were saying. Right? He says there in verse 28, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So the core of the message, the one thing that they kind of got out of it, is that the apostles are trying to make them guilty for Jesus' blood. Right? That they were trying to help them see, you guys put Jesus on the cross. Because they were trying to wipe their hands clean and proclaim themselves innocent. And this is the message which we still have to bring today. Right? If there's anything you should be talking to people about, it's about Jesus. That he was put on the cross for their sin, for our sin. People try and wipe their hands clean. Oh, I don't know about that. Ignorance. But ignorance is not an excuse. And so I think even it's funny, you know, we share our faith on campus. And you realize that a lot of people, they think there might be a God, but they have no interest in actually considering about Jesus. Right? But when you think about the evidence of Christianity that you can lay before them, you realize that they're not interested in looking at it. They're just apathetic. They just don't care. So they don't look into the evidence of the manuscripts in the Bible. They don't look at the extra-biblical sources which point to a man named Jesus who started a movement. When we look at, you know, as Gamaliel says there, wow, even to today, 2,000 years later, they still haven't stopped it. And I don't think they ever will, because God is working behind us. And so we can't buy into their smoke, the world's smoke screens of, oh, well, show me evidence. And they hide behind these things when really what they're hiding behind is their apathy. But they don't care. And as they talked about here, we need to help them see Jesus. Help them see the evidence put before them of the man who resurrected. And so we can have confidence in our faith because we see the evidence. And that's why we press forward. And, you know, I was even thinking, you know, even for this month, you know, we had the Find a Worthy Person Challenge. And I think it's important for you to think about how much did you take that to heart? You know, I think it's awesome to be a part of a church which is focused on, hey, we're trying to help the lost world. We're trying to find worthy people. But was your heart there? Were you focused on I'm bringing truth to the world. Or was it easy for you to kind of step back, not worry about it, not think about it? Right? Because the challenge is, sure, last month you might have meant to find a worthy person, but man, this month, how about try and find a worthy person? This month, go after, really, wow, the world needs this. You need it. They need it. Now, I think hopefully we can see that it requires us to be in uncomfortable places to really make an impact. Jesus, uncomfortable, change the world. The apostles, uncomfortable, change the world. For us, if you expect to make a difference, don't avoid the conflict. Rise to the challenge and go after it. Because you'll see there in verse 15 and 16 in Acts chapter 5, the word, it says there that crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem. So the word spread outside of even the realm which they were intermingling and sharing the gospel. So even for us, it will spread as much as we're willing to spread it. And so as a body, let's not be inwardly focused, but let's be on the front foot in society, bringing truth. Secondly, and we'll move on quickly here. In order to have a heart that deals with persecution properly, I think we need to be motivated by love. Motivated by love. And you'll see there in verse 30 to 33, he talks a little bit about this. And he brings them the message which he's trying to proclaim. 30 to 32. It reads, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Why were they able to endure the persecution? Because they knew and were convinced of the love that God had for them through the resurrection. They were compelled by God's plan of salvation through Jesus. Even in verse 29, when they're put with a choice, are we going to serve man? Are we going to people please? Or are we going to serve God? When they're put with that choice, they say, man, we will serve God over man, even at the cost of our own lives. You know, for them in verse, what would cause them to do that? Verse 31, Jesus now, he's Lord and Savior. He's the Prince of the world. He's the King of their lives. He's the one who brought freedom for them. And that was God's goal, that the people, that when they had received forgiveness, they would then offer it to the world around them. They would help the world around them repent, find the forgiveness which we have already experienced. But we see on the other side, what stopped them was pride. You know, verse 17, they were jealous. They were jealous that the word was spreading and that their movement, that Judaism was diminishing. And pride, that's what it does. It stops us from seeing what God has done for us in our lives. It stops us from actually encountering salvation. Pride. Because there in verse 32, the natural response when you really understand the cross is to be his witness. Yeah. To be the witness. And he says there that we are witnesses, but also the Holy Spirit is a witness as well. Right? And so we are not alone as we witness to the world. Right? When you're out there on the front foot, man, the Spirit is working with you. Rather, the Spirit is working before you even act. And so we can be confident in that. But why can we do this? Man, Jesus is resurrected. Yep. Salvation is on offer to the people. The forgiveness is of your sins. Even for you, I mean, for you today, what should propel you forward to endure the persecution which you may suffer one day, man, is that you have freedom from your sins because of Jesus. That you have a hope in heaven. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you richly, compelling you towards love. Right, that Jesus there, that hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, redeeming us, being separated from God, radically changes your mindset of what's important. And I think if we lose connection with that, our deeds that we do in our lives are simply religious deeds. Because if we're not motivated by what Jesus has done, why are we doing these things? If you don't see the world needs salvation, why are you doing it? Because this is not about people. This is not about status. We're talking about eternity. And I think if we want to be a people that are that bold, that courageous as the apostles were, have that deep conviction of the love and the sacrifice which Jesus has already displayed for you. And that will hopefully propel us forward. Now, we read in the cross study or in the repentance study, you look at 1 Peter 2, and it says that because of that Jesus died, we ought to die to our sin and live for righteousness. But he is our example. Because we have been set free, you know, Jesus suffered. We too must suffer the same. And that kind of leads on to my quick third point here. A Christian's way to deal with persecution is we count it as a blessing. Right? So we don't avoid it. We're motivated by the love. And we count persecution as a blessing in our lives. So this new motivation, this new mindset, ultimately, it also helped them realize that persecution was a good thing. I mean, there's so many scriptures that challenge that, you know. So if you look at James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you go through trials of many kinds. You see that lived out here. They literally considered it a blessing. You know, in verse 41, how incredible is that? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That they, even that they could suffer disgrace, that was actually a blessing. They were considered themselves worthy. Wow, we're worthy to suffer? But what a foreign concept. If any of us, if we're pushed outside of our comfort zone, ooh, that I don't want to go there. That's hard. Man, do we have the same attitude as these guys? Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. You know, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I always loved the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's an incredible passage of Scripture. And he ends the Beatitudes here after considering, you know, the blessings of the people are so different to the world. And he says there, starting in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And we can stop there. He wants us to understand, what does it mean to be blessed? Often we think of the earthly things, the earthly treasures. But what is really the blessing from God? I mean, he lays it out here. There are things like being persecuted. And I think when the apostles experienced the persecution, they actually believed this. That theirs was the kingdom of heaven. That they could suffer disgrace for the name. And he goes on, after talking about blessed are those who are persecuted, he says, you guys are the salt of the earth. And salt back then, you know, was used to preserve meat. So you would rub the salt so that it wouldn't decay. And we too today are that salt being rubbed into the world in order to stop it from decaying. Because I don't know about you, but when I look out there, it's decaying. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And we here are the salt of the earth. If we are not speaking truth, if we are not standing for God and His laws, the world will continue to decay. And if we don't rub that truth into it, are we okay with that? Because us in this room, we can make an impact on the world. We can do so much more than we think. Because we have God on our side. And so for us, as Christians, I think that's the choice we have to make. Are we going to bring truth and see that it's a blessing to be persecuted? or because I think today, you know, a lot of people think Christians, oh yeah, they're just nice people. They don't say much. They're kind of submissive. They're friendly. They're full of kind and nice words, and they don't want to cause any stir. But that's not Jesus, and that's not being salt of the earth. Let's have a bite to our speech. Let's have a bite to our actions, which confronts the world on their sin. Just as the apostles did in Acts chapter 5. Right? That they were so truthful that they wanted to kill them. Right? Even there, if we go turn with me quickly back to Acts chapter 5, we have Gamaliel's kind of famous speech. And Gamaliel, he was a Jewish rabbi guy, he trained Paul. And he says, says that if you can't stop these guys if what they're preaching is from God. And I read this commentary on this, and it says, we should not be too ready to credit Gamaliel with having uttered an invariable principle. To be sure, in the long run, what is from God will triumph, and what is merely human will not. Nevertheless, in the shorter run, evil plans sometimes succeed, while good ones conceived in accordance with the will of God sometimes fall. So the Gamaliel principle is not a reliable index to what is from God and what is not. But what we can be sure of is that God's will always succeed in the long run. Yes. Short term, hey, it might not work out. Your life may not be as planned. Maybe you will suffer persecution. There in verse 40, it says that they were flogged. I mean, how many of us would be like, awesome, God's, thanks Gamaliel for the speech. Then we got a flogging, That's not really what we were expecting. But what we can be sure of is that God's will succeeds in the long run. And that's why we can count, hey, persecution, hardships, trials, they're blessings from God because they create character. They create in us perseverance. And that's what we can be confident in. Right? That we're not thinking about our short-term success, but the long-term advancing of the gospel, the healing of the world, the salt being rubbed into the earth to help it along its way. Tertullian, he's a prolific early Christian author who lived around 240 AD. When he addressed the rulers of the Roman Empire whilst being persecuted, he cried out, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians." He's saying persecution, rather than destroying us, actually propels us forward. Because we see it not as, this is hard, but God is going to work through this. God is going to work through whatever that situation is for you. That persecution will refine the church, not destroy it. And so the challenge for our personal lives from this passage is, firstly, are we willing to overcome our fear of persecution and not avoid it? Are we willing to live a life with such vigorous truth that our actions and speech confronts the world and startles it as we bring the truth to them? And do we really believe persecution, hardships, trials are really a blessing, counting us worthy as we recognize the salvation which God has brought to all of us? Because I believe if we pursue these things, we will be effective in our witnessing to the world around us. And we will have more of an impact than we could have just as individuals, as we work together and endure the persecution which we see as a blessing. Amen. To God be the glory.